Did. I invite you to open your Bibles again, if you would, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter as we continue our series through this epistle. And I'll be reading in your hearing verses 18 through 22. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 22. And as always, I encourage you to read along as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning in verse 18. Let us hear again God's word. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God, for it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for your kindness to us and for this opportunity to hear the preaching of your word. And we would ask now for the work of your Holy Spirit, that he would be our guide, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would open our minds to the meaning of this text, that he would grant us an understanding of it and make application of it to our thinking in such a way that our thinking and our lives might be transformed according to your holy purposes. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, last week we considered together the weaknesses and the imperfections of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. The weaknesses and the imperfections of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And we considered them, these weaknesses and imperfections, not to be critical of God's provision for Israel in that day, but to simply acknowledge the fact that the Old Testament priesthood had only been temporary, and that the Old Testament priesthood had never been intended to remove sins permanently. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 and verse 3, which we will consider in greater detail in the future, we read these words, "Since the law was but a shadow of things to come," in other words, the law was not the true form of these realities, but simply a shadow of them, "it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." A reminder of sins every year. And so the very best that the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices associated with it could do was to appease God's wrath against sin temporarily, and to remind the people of their need for a greater sacrifice that would one day be offered by a new and greater priesthood to come, and that being the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would come as God the Father had decreed after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, what God's people needed to do was not to hold on to a priestly order and a sacrificial system that was permanently weak and ineffective, but rather they needed to look to and to trust in the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ, which ensured the permanent removal of sins and the believer's complete and full acceptance by God. For with the arrival of Christ's high priesthood, there was a formal setting aside of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Let me repeat that. With the arrival of Christ's high priesthood, there was a formal setting aside of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and its ceremonies and its commands. In fact, the writer of this letter emphasizes this as he continues writing here in our text in verse 18 and in the beginning of verse 19 as well. Notice what he states here. For he states, "For on the one hand, a former commandment, and namely the commandment of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect." And so, brethren, as the readers of this epistle were being urged by some to return to Judaism and to once again place their trust in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they needed to remember that the former priesthood had not only been weak, but now that former priesthood was entirely useless to them. For that Old Testament Levitical priesthood had been replaced with a much better law and by a new and better high priest who is not subject to weaknesses and who is not subject to imperfections, given that he is the very Son of God. And yet, not only are God's people now in possession of a new and better priesthood, as evidenced by Jesus Christ and his presence on the right hand of the Father, but we as the people of God are now in possession of a greater hope as well. Not just a new and better priesthood, but a greater hope as well. For the writer of this letter declares here in the rest of verse 19, a better hope is introduced, or we could translate this, a better hope has been inaugurated through which we draw near to God. For under the law, the people of God were not without some hope, but the full brightness of Christ's priesthood had not yet broken through. And the benefits that would come through his superior priesthood were not yet fully realized, nor were the implications of the removal of that priesthood fully known. For while the people had trusted in the work of the Old Testament priests, there was also a keen awareness each and every day that their work would never be enough. Where again and again, the priests would have to minister and make sacrifices for the sins of the people. And never once could the Levitical high priest give God's people the assurance that the last sacrifice offered would be sufficient, or that the time of sacrifices would soon come to an end anytime soon. No, beloved, the hope that was set before the people always seemed in the future. The hope that was set before the people sometimes seemed remote and incomplete. For no priest of the Levitical order could say, "I have offered a sacrifice today that will forever remove the sins of God's people." Nor could the people of God ever say, "We have absolute faith that the work of this one Levitical priest will hereby remove all of our offenses forever." But rather, the most that the high priest or the people under the Levitical system could say is that they endeavored to follow God's law, and that the law extends to God's people a temporary legal provision for the covering of sin. But the people had to admit, Even the high priest had to admit under the Levitical system that they did not know fully how and when their sins would be permanently removed. And therefore, there was not the entire absence of hope under the law, but there was definitely the need for a better hope under the law. There was a need for a hope founded upon a better priesthood and upon a better promise. When was this better hope provided? Well, our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18, implies that it was introduced, it was inaugurated through the new and better priesthood of Jesus Christ. For through the priestly work of Christ, the sins of the people were not only removed permanently, but the people themselves were given something that they never possessed under the provisions of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And that was the ability to draw near unto God themselves. Notice that. Through this new and better priesthood of Christ, the people now possessed the ability to draw near unto God themselves. For the writer states here at the end of verse 19 that this is also what was introduced with Christ's new and better priesthood. For when Jesus ascended into heaven, after he had made purification for the sins of the people, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he not only provided for the permanent righteous standing of his people before God in the work of justification, but he guaranteed for them the privilege of permanent and direct access to God as well. For no more would the people of God be dependent upon an imperfect priest to represent them, nor would they be left to themselves to represent themselves before a holy God, but rather all those who trust in Jesus Christ as their own high priest, as their personal high priest, possess a steadfast hope and a steadfast assurance that their standing and their access to God is eternally secure. And why is it eternally secure? Well, it's secure, brethren, because it's backed by something that Christ possesses that no other high priest ever possessed. And that is the guarantee, the absolute assurance of God's own oath. The guarantee, the absolute assurance of God's own oath. For the writer states here in verses 20 and 21 concerning the inauguration of Jesus Christ as our high priest, these words, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one," referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus, "was made a priest with an oath by one," referring to God the Father, "who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" Therefore, beloved, what makes this hope that Christ brings a better hope is not just the fact that it is grounded in Christ's priestly work, but it is also guaranteed by the Father's own commitment to Christ Himself as His chosen high priest, as the one mediator of our salvation. For according to these verses, verses 21 and 22, God the Father did not leave it to the Son to appoint Himself as the high priest. Notice that. But rather, God the Father swore an oath to the Son that He would be a priest by divine decree, and that Jesus would receive a calling, Jesus would receive a commission that only God the Father had the right and the power to bestow. And not only was this oath bestowed upon the Son at the time and in the manner that we have already discussed when there was that great transaction between the Father and the Son, the covenant of redemption, but our text states here in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 7 that it was bestowed upon Jesus Christ irrevocably. Irrevocably. For God the Father is quoted here in verse 21, which is taken from Psalm 110 and verse 4, as saying these things to the Son, I have sworn to the Son, I will not change my mind. For when it came to God's intention to make His Son a high priest, the Father could do no greater, could do no more than to pledge upon the honor and the integrity of His own name. There was no name upon which to pledge any higher. And when it came to guaranteeing its fulfillment, God could not grant any more certainty than to ground His oath to the Son upon the foundation of His own immutability, upon the foundation of His own unchanging character. For when God declares His inability to change His mind here, or His unwillingness to change His purposes through His own Son, we can be absolutely certain, brethren, that what He has decreed will not be revoked. What God has decreed will not be subject to revision. And of course, this fact that God's decree cannot be revoked or revised in any way speaks to us about the certainty, the absolute certainty of Christ's success as our forever high priest. For if God the Father has ensured Christ's priesthood by the strength and by the veracity of His own oath, then you and I can be absolutely certain that Jesus Christ will not fail as our high priest. And if God is pledging His own immutable character as proof of His commitment, of His obligation to His Son's priesthood, then we can be assured that Christ will remain our high priest regardless of what might change around us. For the times and the seasons may change, but God does not change. His oath does not change. His promise to His Son does not change. With the certainty that Christ is with us, that Christ is a priest by the commission of the Father, that Christ is our high priest in a personal and real way, is our better hope. It is our better hope. And not only is He our better hope, but we see here in our text and in verse 22, brethren, in particular, that Christ is the guarantor and the surety of a better covenant as well. The guarantor and the surety, the one who makes sure, the one who guarantees the fulfillment of a better covenant. And how so? How so? Well, brethren, I'd like to submit to you this morning that Christ is the guarantor or the surety of a better covenant in at least four ways. Let me just also share with you that the book of Hebrews will elaborate on these four ways in much greater detail as we proceed in this epistle. But it's good to get this introduction from the text this morning, and this opportunity is a great opportunity to express the four ways that Christ is indeed the guarantor or the surety of a better covenant. First, Jesus is the guarantor or the surety of a better covenant because He not only fulfilled the first covenant, which had all along pointed to Him, But he introduced an entirely new one by virtue of his priesthood and his death. Our brethren, as we have considered previously, the first covenant had not been given to be an end unto itself. But rather, the first covenant had been given to show man his spiritual need and to progressively point men and women, boys and girls, to the solution to the sin problem in Jesus Christ. And therefore, behind every ordinance, behind every ceremony of the Old Covenant, behind every type, behind every shadow that appeared throughout the ages of Old Testament history, there was some evident ray of light. There was some faint but nevertheless distinctive voice testifying to the fact that a greater Redeemer, a greater Deliverer was still coming. Yes, someone greater than Moses, someone greater than Aaron, someone even greater than King David had to be coming for the sake of God's people. One who was in himself, in his very person, in his very excellence and majesty, the ultimate and the final solution. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus came as God's high priest forever and Jesus fulfilled his sacred commission as the one mediator between God and man, Jesus brought an end to the drama. Jesus brought an end to the disappointment that had been accompanied by the old covenant. And he ushered in a new age. He ushered in a new covenant where the types and symbols would be replaced with the substance and the shadows would be replaced with the real thing. And the faded light or the faint light would be replaced with the full light of the day. And that distant voice that could be faintly heard would be replaced with the sound of good news and with the joyous shouts of deliverance and hope. For where Moses and Aaron and David had failed to be the guarantors of a lasting redemption, had failed to be the guarantors of a lasting deliverance for Israel, the Lord Jesus had come, and he has come, to guarantee the final and complete release of God's chosen people, God's forgiven people from the tyranny of their own sins, from the oppressive nature of the law. For his covenant, Christ's covenant, or better yet, the covenant over which he was appointed as the sole mediator, would be better than the one that pointed merely to Christ, but which had been powerless to guarantee it and to guarantee any kind of victory. For until Christ came, clothed in the Father's favor and blessed with the power to save, no one could guarantee anything. But when Jesus Christ came, armed with the Father's authority, armed with the power to save, there was nothing he could not do. Nothing. Then secondly, Jesus was and he is the guarantor of a better covenant, because the nature of the covenant that he has come to bring is far better than the nature of the former covenant that he came to deliver men from. For under the old covenant, which had been given and administered with unforgiving strictness under the law, men and women lived in continual fear and uncertainty. In fact, that's what we often forget about life under the law in the Old Testament, is that there was so much uncertainty and there was so much fear of disobeying the law and being punished for it. We're simply knowing that no man or woman could keep the law, and yet fully realizing that all men and women would be judged without mercy by the law was a horrible burden to live under. And that burden of living under the Old Testament law could not be lifted, no matter how obedient one strive to be. And yet when Jesus Christ became the mediator, the guarantor of a better covenant, He did away with that oppressive fear. And He ushered in a new age, a new covenant age of hope and of grace for His people. For rather than hearing the law ringing in their ears, if you fail to obey, you shall surely die. Under the new covenant, the people of God now hear the sweet and reassuring sounds of the gospel of grace, which now say to us, if you but believe in Christ and His perfect righteousness, you shall most surely live. You shall live in peace with the assurance of God's acceptance. For the better covenant that Christ ushers in laid the foundation of grace, not upon the foundation of failure or frustration in trying to keep the law but not being able to do so. And then thirdly, beloved, Jesus is the guarantor of a far better covenant, because the terms of this new covenant are not fulfilled by us, but the terms of this covenant have already been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And no doubt this is one of the most unspeakable joys of being in and under the new covenant that is mediated by the power of Christ and His grace. For under the old covenant, one's membership and identity was always contingent upon continued obedience to the law. And if one were to violate his or her covenant obligation in some regretful manner, he could lose or forfeit his covenant standing altogether. In fact, brethren, under the law, under the old covenant, the fear of being cast out of the covenant community without mercy plagued many people who lived under the lesser light of the old covenant. Under the old covenant, there were no assurances that under that covenant anyone would persevere. That covenant could be broken. That covenant could be violated. A person could be severely punished under the law. A person could be cast out of the covenant community altogether. There were no guarantees under the old covenant, under the law, that anyone could keep him or herself in good covenant standing over a lifetime. Those were the realities. That was the hardness and the strictness of life under the law, under the old covenant order. And yet, under the new covenant of grace, under Christ's covenant, which Jesus mediates on the behalf of His people, there is no end, brethren. There is no end to the comforts and the assurances that He extends to us as His people. For not only does He assure us of His love and of His great patience with us, but Christ assures us, He guarantees that we shall possess His abiding and persevering grace. For none of His sheep, Jesus declared, shall be lost. None of His sheep shall be lost. But rather, if necessary, The good shepherd will leave the 99, as Jesus said by way of illustration in Luke 15 and verse 4, and go after that one who is lost. And so it is, dearly beloved, under the new covenant, which is better than the old covenant. This new covenant that Jesus gives to us and stands as our surety over. For just as surely as Christ gives us the grace to believe, so Christ will give us the grace to continue. Christ will give us the grace to persevere in His name. That's one of the promises of the new covenant age. We shall persevere by His grace. We are safe in the Father's hand. We shall not be lost. But we belong to Him, and we belong to Him permanently. And therefore, if we are His sheep, if we delight in the sound of His voice and in the sound of His voice alone, let us not fear that we will ever be set outside of the fold. But rather, let us be assured that we are forever in the fold because of Jesus Christ. For with the arrival of Christ's better covenant come the blessings of better promises and better assurances. And then lastly, fourthly, brethren, Jesus was and is the guarantor of a better covenant, because He has not only made this new covenant possible through His sacrifice and His death, but He now lives to ensure that the benefits of this covenant are now being received and now being experienced by us as His covenant people. That we, as the people of God who are chosen by the Father, are receiving all of the kingdom benefits that Jesus Christ has won and has purchased for us. All of the benefits. For unlike the priests under the old covenant, under the former covenant, who discharged their service for God's people and then died in due time, the Lord Jesus Christ does not mediate His covenant in that way, but rather through His endless life, through His indestructible life, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for His people, in order that we might receive the full measure of all the graces that He has purchased through His sacrifice and death. In fact, Lord willing, brethren, we'll consider in greater detail the continual intercession of Christ for us next week. But it is clearly one of the most significant ways that Jesus is now guarantor of a better covenant. For under the old covenant, the priests could not continue to minister beyond their strength or their limitations or their lifespans as men. They could make no guarantees that their service and their intercessions would acquire those blessings that were so desperately needed for the people. And yet we are assured, yes, we are guaranteed that as Jesus intercedes for us, and He is interceding for us now, He is not only able to save to the uttermost those who are being sanctified, but He's also able to secure for us the grace that we need to live boldly and to persevere faithfully in this dark and hostile world. Therefore, beloved, in the light of our sermon text this morning, let us pause for just a moment to carefully and joyfully consider what it meant for Christ to set aside that former covenant, which merely pointed to His coming and to introduce a better covenant. Think, dear people of God, of how significant that was in redemptive history. Think of how important that work is to you and I today, that he set aside that former legalistic covenant and that he inaugurated, he introduced for us that gracious, loving, forgiving covenant. Let us consider his great work for us. Let us consider how he not only sacrificed his perfect life, he not only showed forth his perfect obedience, but he also showers great blessings upon the heads of his people. He showers great blessings upon your head and upon my head as his covenant children. In fact, when we think about the service that Jesus was doing for God and for us, we must not think that Jesus came reluctantly. We must not think that Jesus went about his duties unwillingly. But rather, let us be assured that Jesus served his Father and Jesus serves you and I joyfully. Joyfully. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 that when Jesus came into the world, he declared, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God." He delighted in the work. He delighted in his Father. He delighted in his people. And in doing so, he modeled for us what obedient and joyful service is. And so let us rejoice, brethren. Let us truly rejoice this morning in what Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant, did. And what Jesus, as the guarantor of an even greater covenant, still does for us as he ever lives to make intercession for us. For Christ, our great head, our covenant head, is indeed wonderful. And he deserves all of our worship, all of our honor on this Lord's Day and on every other day. May Jesus Christ receive honor from us as his people, as his covenant children, without delay. May we worship him this morning with grateful hearts. May Christ be exalted in the congregation of his people. May all the glory go to Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, our better head, our better covenant king, our God, and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank you so much for your word today and for this text of Scripture, how rich it is, how deep it is, how profound it is in ways that we cannot express. May we meditate on it today for the good of our own souls. And after meditating upon it, may we render to Jesus Christ, your Son, all that he deserves. Bless us as your people. Help us to respond by faith to your word. Help us to be encouraged by the promises that are found here, by the assurance that Christ is indeed our high priest, our personal high priest, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us even now, so that we might enjoy the full blessings and benefits of all that he has purchased. But we ask these things this morning in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.